Well, thank you, Peter, for your welcome. It's always very difficult to preach on some topics, and one on building strong families is a thorny one. I thought Peter chose well when he, next week, I think, according to contact, he's preaching on marry well, because it's easy. He's done that. Ginny will be my friend for life now. My family consists of my wife, Clarissa, who's leading a service elsewhere at the moment, at our home church. I have three children. Our eldest daughter, who's 26, is married, and we have a son-in-law, and our next two children both still at home with us. We've been through a number of stages in our family, but as I look around, I suspect that we would find a whole lot of different experiences of family here. Some of you will be grandparents, so I have not yet to have that joy. Some of you may be single parents. Some of you may have gone through the awful separation of divorce or death in the family. Some of you, I guess all of us are at one stage been children, and some of us are adult children. Some of us will have our parents still alive and others won't. I don't come here as an expert in building strong families, but I want to share what I can from God's word today about the book of Proverbs and what it says, what God says through it in terms of building strong families. And I want to reflect a bit first on how Proverbs should be used. Because one of the things that we see in the book of Proverbs is that Proverbs can be misused. The book itself warns us that. I'll have all the different Proverbs that I'll be referring to up on the overhead so you'll be able to follow those along. But Proverbs itself warns us that a proverb can be useless. It says, like a lame man's leg that hangs limp is a proverb in a mouth of a fool. But proverbs can be misused in other ways as well. That is, a proverb can be used in a dangerous way, as if like a stick to beat people with. In this very same chapter, it says, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in a mouth of a fool. But one of the things we see with Proverbs is that Proverbs do not give the whole truth. That is, you don't simply have one proverb that encapsulates all that there is to know. And that's why you have conflicting proverbs. In that same chapter, in chapter 26, we're told in verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. But in the very next verse, we're told, answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Now, if you want to obey Scripture, which one do you do? Do you answer a fool according to his folly, or not answer a fool according to his folly? The answer the book of Proverbs gives is that you need to have the wisdom when to answer a fool according to his folly, and when not to answer a fool according to his folly. That is because proverbs are partial or circumstantial perspectives. They're true, but they're not the whole truth. They're stated in generally unqualified terms, but they're not intended to cover any and every situation. And that's why we need to balance one proverb with another proverb. We can see that in English. We have a number of proverbs that need to be read together. Is it true that out of sight, out of mind? Well, yes, it is. But it's also true that absence makes the heart grow fonder. Should we look before we leap? Yes, but he who hesitates is lost. Do too many cooks spoil the broth? Yes, but many hands make light work. Now, that's the way that proverbs work. You need to see how a proverb is nuanced by the other proverbs. And we'll see that as we look at building strong families. No one proverb will encapsulate all we need to know about building strong families. And so we'll be going for a bit of a tour around the book of Proverbs to see how the different proverbs nuance themselves. Another thing we need to remember is that Proverbs are not promises or guarantees. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, we're told, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." I've seen a number of Christians in pastoral situations now who've suffered real anguish as a result of this verse. They've worked hard at raising their children to be godly children, and their children haven't turned out well. And some well-meaning person says to them, "Well, you should have trained them properly, because the Bible promises, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it." And this proverb is sometimes used as a stick to beat Christian parents with. Say, "My kids have turned out all right because I claimed the promise and you haven't." But promises aren't like that. They're not meant to be guarantees. This is not a promise to claim, but it's an observation, like many cooks make light work. Many hands make light work. Yes, right. Many cooks make a lot of mess, but I don't think we have that as a proverb. What this proverb is saying is that Christian parents have a real responsibility to train their children. But it oughtn't to be pressed so hard that children have no responsibility, particularly adult children, for the values that they adopt for themselves. The child also has that responsibility. Parental training has a real effect, but parents do not bear sole responsibility for how their children turn out. See, the Proverbs impart godly wisdom when they're rightly understood as proverbs rather than promises. And those things will be important as we turn to look at the issue of families. And the last thing I want to say before we turn to the topic of families is that any individual proverb needs to be read in the light of the book of Proverbs as a whole. As you've looked through the book of Proverbs, you might note that in the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs, there's some general introductions to Proverbs, longer exhortations, particularly based on 2 things. First of all, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's there in chapter 1, verse 7, and chapter 9, verse 10, to bracket the first 9 chapters. In other words, the Bible is saying it's important where you start to have the right foundation. In order to understand any individual proverb in the second section of the book from chapter 10 onwards, you need to make sure you start with a right attitude, a right relationship with God, the fear of the Lord, respecting God as God, treating God as God. That's an important part of what you do. And the second thing we see in chapters 1 to 9 are the importance of having our character shaped. And in those chapters there's a strong exhortation to make sure that we are shaped more and more into the likeness of God. Now we see some of this in this chapter. If I can go back to the previous slide on the right foundation, the fear of the Lord. Even in the chapter that was read for us, we see this: "Do not let your hearts envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." That's an important foundation. And then if we move on to the next slide, where we see the shaping of our character, we see this, the writer of the Proverbs saying, "My inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." That is, when our words indicate what's going on inside us. And further on in that chapter, in verse 19, "Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path." So before we hear any specific teaching about families, we need to make sure that 2 pegs are set firmly in the ground. First of all, to make sure that we have a firm foundation on treating God as God, the one who has the right to change our lives, to shape our lives, and therefore our families. And secondly, we need to be shaped by God's word, shaped in our character, so that the things that have been the way that we've been brought up don't overly influence the way we bring up others. Well, having said all that, as we move on to talk about the issue of families, we need to realise that godly families are important for the good life. If the book of Proverbs is about living the good life, godly families are an important part of that. In Proverbs chapter 6, the writer says there are six things the Lord hates, and he goes through a number of them, and then finishes at the very end with, "And a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers." That's the climax. The thing that God really hates is where there's dissension within the family. So a godly family is important. The topic today is building strong families. I'd like to rephrase that a little bit. I'm not sure that the book of Proverbs is necessarily talking about building strong families, but building godly families or God-shaped families. God wants families that are worked over or shaped by him, by what he values and what's important. In other words, it's not just enough to have a family where people like each other, where people get on well, where there's harmony, but God must be at the very centre, the very core of the families that we have. And sometimes in our culture, we focus too much on a cohesive family and not a godly family. And we think of a strong family as one where we give our children or our grandchildren lots of opportunities and experiences. We provide well for them. We often become transport officer and fundraisers for ballet, viola or lacrosse, so that our children can become doctors, lawyers, interior designers, whatever their heart wants. The book of Proverbs thinks of training children to respect others, to treat other people the way God treats them. The book of Proverbs speaks about handing down the truths of the faith within the family. The book of Proverbs speaks about modelling the serving of God, so that our children and grandchildren will become people who fear the Lord and to develop a godly character. The other things are not wrong. In fact, they're probably very helpful. But the book of Proverbs puts the emphasis on a different place than our culture. And the book of Proverbs speaks both to parents and to children. The danger is, of course, when we listen to something on the family, we think that this will be very important for the person sitting next to us to hear. If we were here with our children, or if our children are coming tonight when I'll be speaking again, they'll think, "Oh, I hope our son hears that tonight." I want to challenge you to do something differently today. Instead of thinking about how this message would be really good for someone else, just for a change, humour me, and think, how will this passage apply to me? Because I want God to speak to each one of us. So if you're a parent, remember that parents have a responsibility to teach and train their children. In the opening chapter of Proverbs it says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." It's part of our role, our responsibility to God. We can't just pass it off to the Sunday school or children's program here in the church, or later on to youth group leaders. We have a responsibility to train and disciple our own children. Do you notice that in that passage in Proverbs 1 verse 8, it's a responsibility of both the father and the mother. Both have a responsibility. You can't simply pass it off to the other. But you will be training your children, well or badly. We've already looked at the verse, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not turn from it." And notwithstanding the exceptions, we all know, it is true more often than not that good teaching and discipline in a family will strike a positive response from a child. And we're meant to have the encouragement that as we parent our children, that will have lasting value and ongoing effects in their life. And we're even told in the book of Proverbs why we need to train and discipline our children. It's not that the book of Proverbs has this naive and idealistic notion that our children are somehow God's gift to humanity, and all we've got to do is unpack their wonderful goodness. Now, there's much that's terrific about our children. I think there's much that's terrific about my children. But it's nonetheless true, as the book of Proverbs tells us, that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That is, they need to be shaped. They don't just need to become more who they are. They need to be trained. Growing in godliness is always hard work. We don't need to indulge what the Bible calls our sinful nature. We need to have that disciplined. And that is true for children and adults. And so Proverbs 22 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it from him. We know that's true when there's a new person at work. We have to go these days through an induction process, don't we? Because we know that when people come to a new situation at work, they don't just automatically fit in. They need to be trained in how things are done in this particular setup. If a person just joins a basketball team, they've never played basketball before, what do you say to them? Do you say, oh, just go ahead and play what you like, you'll pick up the rules as you go? No, you have to explain some of the rules, and you have to invite them along to training sessions. You have to tell them when you can travel, how many times you can bounce the ball, where you can throw from, and how you're meant to pass to people. All that needs to be explained to people. And right through the book of Proverbs, we see sometimes that children can be too strongly opinionated to learn. They can be idle, they can be self-indulgent. You might add, so can I. But they too need to have discipline and training. It will be unkind to leave our children as they are and not to shape and train them to grow in the Christian life. Even in this passage here, we see something of the need to train and teach our children. In verses 13 and 14, we're told, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. Now, there are verses we're almost embarrassed to read these days. Corporal punishment, physical discipline is seen to be most inappropriate in our society. But these calls for the rod are not primarily, I think, an endorsement of corporal punishment, but more for a call for the responsibility of teaching and correcting and training our children. The underlying principle behind this proverb is that children need to be discipled and trained and shaped into a way that pleases God and will benefit them and their society. The application of that underlying principle in that community, and I'll leave open the question as to whether it's an application in our community, is to punish with the rod. But whatever way is culturally appropriate in a community in terms of how to shape children, that's the application of the principle. The underlying principle itself is that they need to be shaped and trained. And so we find in the book of Proverbs, spare the rod, spoil the child. But the book of Proverbs is not so much interested in telling us the method of discipline to be used. The real concern with the book of Proverbs is, as you see in the bottom of the slide, wisdom, training children and all people in wisdom. And the book of Proverbs says that a hard road to wisdom is better than a soft road to death, since their character needs shaping. If you want an example of that, a Christian character is much like a plant. Plants grow better, I'm told, don't look at my garden, but plants grow better, I'm told, by pruning. And that pruning of a plant enables good growth, ongoing growth, fruitful, abundant growth. And the absence of pruning is actually to neglect the plant. It doesn't mean that that's all that we have to say about training children. There's also in the book of Proverbs strong emphasis on encouraging children, that positive dimension to training children as well. And of course, even with plants, we know that you not only prune, but you fertilise and you feed and water. There's discipline, pruning, but there's also godly encouragement with the aim of equipping them for life, encouraging them to grow in wisdom. So yes, parents do have a responsibility to teach and train their children. And a second responsibility that parents have is a responsibility of modelling godly behaviour. We see in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7, the righteous man leads a blameless life. Blessed are his children after him. They're blessed because they have an example to follow about what it means to wholeheartedly serve God. There's a proverb in another culture that says it takes a whole village to raise a child. In our context, it probably takes a whole church to raise a family. Parents, and indeed adults here in St Alf's, will need to model to children what it means to serve and love God wholeheartedly. We find in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 6, parents are the pride of their children. Wouldn't that be terrific if our children looked at us and thought, I'm so proud that I've got a parent who modelled that godly behaviour to me, that encouraged me to be more like God through the way they lived. Well, parents have responsibility, so too do children. Children, in fact, have a related responsibility. Children must respect their parents and their teaching. Children could refer to young children, could refer to youths, could refer to unmarried children, perhaps even adult children who have other responsibilities as well. But the book of Proverbs is very strong on the need for children to respect their parents. The eye that mock a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures. There's a bit of quiet bedtime reading, isn't there? You see, the book of Proverbs wants us to give due honour to our parents. In this passage, in verse 22, it says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Yes, children must respect their parents and their teaching, so they'll grow in understanding and God's community will be furthered. And the second thing that children have to do is they too have to live the good life wisely. Here we're looking at older children, but in this passage in Proverbs 23 we find these words. Listen, my son, and be wise, and keep your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. There's a call for children as well as parents, for our youth, our young people, to have a godly lifestyle, to have consistency between what they espouse, what they proclaim they believe, and how they live. Further on in this passage, in verses 24 and 25, we say, the father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. May she who gave you birth rejoice. You see, our children are meant to be righteous and wise. That's the way they are to live. It'd be righteous in that they're relationships that reflect God's righteous character. They're to be wise in that they know what counts in life and how to get there. As we've done this quick cook's tour through what the book of Proverbs says about families, it's very clear that the good life is not just living for ourselves. This is a very countercultural book, the book of Proverbs, because increasingly in our community, we're told, you deserve the best. You need to live for yourselves. But what the book of Proverbs is urging us within our families, and indeed wider than that, to live for our community. The good life is not just living for ourselves. It's not just reaching our maximum potential. The good life is being shaped in a way that honours God and will be a benefit to us and to our different communities. The good life, the book of Proverbs tells us, is based on the fear of the Lord, on treating God as God. And the good life involves letting God shape our character. And so when it comes to families, each of those statements will be true. In our families, we are not meant to live just for ourselves. In our families, we must have a right foundation and an ongoing core of our life on treating God as God, respecting God as God. And we must allow Him to shape our character, what we value, the way we relate to others. And then finally, the good life involves letting God transform us and our family. God doesn't want to keep our family the way it is. Sometimes we as parents like that, don't we? We reach a stage in our family where we think, if only it could continue like this forever. But no, God thinks of our family, even when we think it's good, as a work in progress. God wants to keep on working on it. God's not interested in just fixing it so it's in a default setting and then it can stay that way for the rest of our life. No, God wants to change us. Because God wants to change our family so that it will then encourage other families. God wants to change our family so that it will encourage the church community. God wants to change us and our family so it will be a challenge to the world about an alternative way of living. Of course, as I've fished around in the book of Proverbs for various proverbs about families, we know that the teaching in the book of Proverbs about families is interspersed with all the other topics. It's teaching about work, teaching about pleasure, about faithfulness to God, about caring for the poor. All of those things will be important in our families as well. Building good and godly families isn't a discrete, isolated thing in which we set that as our goal in life. But it's part of a transformed life in community. And as I read the book of Proverbs, it seems to me that the single most important secret to building strong families is that when we think of our families, we don't think about how we can maximise getting stuff out of our families. But the focus is always, what can we put into our families? How can we exercise our responsibility? How can we take initiative? How can we be proactive in being a godly member of our families? Whether with our aging parents, whether with our children and grandchildren, even with our own parents. In each of those situations, how can we inject godliness into our families and into our community? Each one of us will have a different answer to that question. But the question is a very important one. Not, what will I get out of my family? How can I rearrange my family to suit my life and my values better? But how can I be changed by God through His Spirit to put more into the family? So that the family will be shaped and grow and mature. So that God's purposes for His world and for His communities and for my family can be furthered. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank You very much that You've given us the great gift of families in all its blessings and in all its difficulties. We pray, dear God, that You would speak to each one of us here today and work out at least one way in which we can contribute more to our families so that our families will be shaped in ways which honour You. And we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.